Perhaps you have heard it said, man is fond of counting up his troubles, but does not count his joys. If he counted them up as he ought, he would see that every lot has enough happiness provided for it. And this quote has found its way into various motivational books, such as Wisdom for the Soul, 5 millennia of Prescriptions for Spiritual Healing. And you'll find this quote in various lists that you might do a search for uplifting quotes on the internet or other such places that uplifting quotes may be found. Now, interestingly, this statement, it comes from Dostoevsky's Notes from the Underground. And the protagonist of the story has found himself in a rough state and low. And in the course of events, he begins to have a conversation with a young woman about, well, giving her some advice on life. And the quote comes about as they're talking along and as he's just kind of just running his mouth to her. And the thing is, now this woman, well, she was a woman of the night. And they were in a house of ill repute. And he had just had an illicit encounter with her. Apparently, she had been sold into servitude by her family to the madam there, and her lot in life was that of selling herself to pay off her debt with no end in sight. And what a horrible, miserable existence that this young woman must have been experiencing. And considering her situation, the quote really does come across as rather pithy and pathetic. Nevertheless, there is an echo of truth in the statement, but it's only an echo, for the quote, the statement, lacks the only true source of power for any true comfort. The primal note of truth and hope echoed in the quote lies in the joy that is found in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and the Savior of even the worst of sinners who believe. For the Scriptures speak to us of Jesus, who, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we, who are disciples of Christ, Christians, we look to Him. We look to Jesus throughout all of our life. Even when we face horrible, horrible troubles, whatever may come, for we are sustained by Him. We find assurance in Him that the most important issues of life have already been dealt with. That is our sin, which is forgiven, and our relationship with God that has been healed. So in reality, our only present, in our present troubles, what we find is that they are really only fleeting things, like a breath. And Jesus has made the way sure in this race of life. He forged the way. He forged the path of faith. He sets our path, and we follow Him as His disciples. Yet even as His disciples, sometimes we can hamper our own discipleship. And we do this by burdening ourselves with distractors and sins that can just drag us down and even pull us away from the path of discipleship as we follow the Lord Jesus. And so burdened, we can become so bent over to such a point that all we see is the troubles and the travails that are immediately before us. And they capture our thoughts and our courage to live boldly for Christ in the world falters. And our joy becomes stifled. And our hope for glory becomes a distant memory. Now, we are not alone in our struggles as we follow after the Lord Jesus. We have each other as the body of Christ. And there are also those who have come before. And so we see here in Hebrews 12:1, the writer of Hebrews speaks of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. And here he's referring back to chapter 11, what had just come before, where Old Testament believers had been put forward with their trials and their triumph. And there they were spoken, they were spoken of as a witness to all who follow after them as to their faith, commended by God. Now understand, when it talks about this cloud of witnesses that is surrounding us, that these people are not somehow all sitting around us, well, like, you know, in bleachers, eating popcorn, entertained by our lives as we go throughout our days each day. That this is not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. They're not watching our every move. What surrounds us is their witness to the faith. And the descriptive term witness used for these exemplars is the same that Jesus uses just prior to his ascension in Acts 1. In Martus, he says to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And it is through the witness, the testimony of these disciples, it is through this that we have had the gospel message of Jesus Christ transmitted to us through the centuries, so that when we heard it, we believed it, entrusting in the Lord, having faith, and so were saved. Hence, they are witnesses of the faith to us, like the faithful in Hebrews 11. Now, the conclusion of chapter 11, if you look there, it says of this cloud of witnesses that they did not receive what was promised. And apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, they did not receive what is promised in this life as they lived before Jesus Christ was ever born, who is the fulfillment of the promise. Yet their faith and their hope was brought to perfect completion in time. And this perfection came in Jesus Christ, in his life, in his work, fulfilling the hopes of their faith. This perfection in Jesus Christ not only is for them, but it is for us. As we, as his disciples, are like them in our faith, witnesses in our own right. We are all together made perfect in Jesus Christ. Fellow participants joined together in that common bond of faith in the Lord, united with Christ. And from such a position, the writer of Hebrews then exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. So what is this race that is set before us? Simply, this race is a metaphor of the life of a disciple of Christ, following after Jesus' discipleship. The race is discipleship. And in our faith in Christ, we've answered the call that Jesus spoke in Mark 8:34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is not an easy path. Discipleship consists of a consistent denial of self, carrying our cross and following him in the obedience of faith for our entire lives. Hence, the call to run with endurance. With endurance. Consider the witness of the cloud that surrounds us, with whom we share that common bond of faith. We, God's people, will have victories, even great victories. But we, God's people, will likewise face suffering, even great suffering. But even in that suffering, there is blessing. Suffering builds our endurance for the race. Even more, we find that in Christ, we can find joy in our sufferings. Hence Romans 5:3-4. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Jesus Christ endured the cross as he ran before us. And now we are called to endure in the race that we run. Even if we falter, however, Jesus has won the race. In our union with him, the victory is ours. So as we follow Jesus, we are called to endurance as we run the race of discipleship. So how do we do this? Now, our passage here today, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, mentions two particular ways. And first is that running with endurance consists of laying aside every burden and easily ensnaring sin. And it also consists of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, it's clearly foolish to burden ourselves needlessly as we head along the way. These burdens, these easily ensnaring sins, are those things that, as mentioned earlier, will push us or drag us down, hindering our discipleship. As they do that, we really have to ask, well, how do we recognize not only when this burden is weighing us down, but what exactly that burden is? How do we recognize what it is? Well, from the Gospel of Mark, Hans Beyer, he wrote a book called The Theology of Mark, The Dynamic Between Christology and Authentic Discipleship. Well, Beyer draws out eight characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ from the book of Mark, and as he finds them emphasized in the text. And these eight characteristics are these. They're one who follows Jesus, having surrendered to God's will, has faith in God, prays, has a watchful heart, is humble, forgives, withstands temptation, and confesses Christ. Basically a witness. Now these characteristics, of course, can be added to from the scriptures. For example, having the fruit of the Spirit as being a characteristic of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, when the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus Christ are altered or somehow become absent in a professing Christian, when these characteristics no longer fit us, they don't fit us as a description of who we are, well, this lack is clear evidence that a burden or sin is weighing us down. Now, the obedient action in such a case is identifying what that burden or that sin might be. Finding the culprit. We need to find it so that we can cast it off. If we can't identify it, how do we cast it off? And so burdens and sins, though, they take, there's so many forms. And it could be pride or fear. It could be prejudice or idolatry, coveting. And we could go on and on. We read the Ten Commandments this morning. It could be a violation of any of those that somehow has taken root in our lives. Now, one writer even wrote that watching too much TV could be a burden to hinder us as we run the race as disciples of Jesus Christ. And I suppose that could be so. I mean, especially if I think the point he was trying to make is that burdens don't necessarily have to be sins in themselves, but if we give something too much of our attention in our life, it could end up being a distractor to us as we follow the Lord. Now, consider, for example, the characteristic, one of these eight characteristics that from Mark here. Consider humility. Now, when humility is lacking, what takes its place? What takes the place? Hopefully something's going through your mind at this point. What takes the place of humility? I'd like to suggest that the answer is a high regard of our self-importance. Takes the place of humility. And really, this is a crushing burden to have upon us, even a sin. But what leads to this burden and this sin? Well, in a nutshell, our self-importance rises to dominance when we fail to deny ourselves as we are called to do by our Lord Jesus as we follow Him. Now, A.W. Tozer, you may have heard of him, he defines this burden of self-importance as taking three aspects: pride, pretense, and artificiality. Well, in the aspect of pride, self-importance is a puffed up chest. You know what I'm talking about? People, self-important. It's pride. The thing is, this sort of pride, well, it requires tremendous labor to maintain, to protect against those who would delight to offend your idol, which is you. Your idol is you in this case, because when we are puffed up with pride, we've basically set ourselves up as a little god, constantly on watch to shield and defend your honor from friend and enemy alike. Where can we find inner peace when we have to work so hard at maintaining our pride? And then there is pretense. Now, this is the striving to always trying to put forward our best in an attempt to hide our inner poverty. And so much effort is put into exalting a superior image of ourselves, while we're terrified that others will see our weakness and our helplessness, our brokenness. We're terrified that we might meet someone who's better than we are. We're terrified that someone might make us feel cheap or small or less. And it's motivated by jealousy and envy. And this burden will eat away your soul. Now, the third aspect that Tozer mentions is artificiality. Now, this is the fake image that's put forward to make everything look shiny and nice, when underneath it is not. What a burden this is to maintain. And you see this on Facebook all the time. People put out this beautiful picture of their family and everything is hunky-dory, when you know, gosh, they're struggling with marital issues, they're heading to divorce. It's artificiality. And what a burden to carry, to weigh one down as we try to follow the Lord. It takes constant maintenance to try to keep up appearances in this way. But in the end, when you do this, you're only fooling yourself. So the question is, how might we cast off this burden? How might I be humble? Because we're honest, and pride at least, or one of these three, we've struggled with this in the past and maybe struggling with it now. How can we be humble? Now, C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he puts forward this particular solution. He says, "If anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And a biggest step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means that you are very conceited indeed." Yet humility can be so tricky to obtain. When one thinks, you know, when we think, gosh, I'm finally humble, in the eureka, there's loss. We lose it. We lose it because we find pride just right there. Well, how do we avoid this conundrum? Well, James Boyce suggests, if we are to learn humility, we must begin with God and see everything in relation to Him rather than in relation to ourselves. And so it is. It's all about God. It's all about Him. It's not about us. When we fix our eyes upon Jesus and our focus is upon Him and not on ourselves, in this denial of self, we lay the burden of self-importance down. And then this particular burden, at least, will cease to fetter us, to drag us down, to burden us as we run the race. And now this is just one burden I've mentioned. Although I do think that in the case of self-importance and pride and such, that many burdens come attached with that. So in the casting off of self-importance, I think that we'll find that as a consequence, many burdens and sins are cast off right along with it. As it is, we see that discipleship is a constant exercise of casting off these burdens and sins. Therefore, as we follow Jesus, we must cast off the burdens. And this is not an option here as disciples. We are to cast off the burdens, whatever they may be. Now, it's interesting how Boyce's suggestion of the solution towards humility consists in seeing everything in relation to God and not ourselves. Well, this is part and parcel with the second method that the writer of Hebrews tells us in running the race, how to run the race with endurance. That's fixing our eyes upon Jesus. Now, notice that we're not told to fix our eyes upon the faithful that are mentioned in chapter 11. That is not where we're to fix our eyes. We are told to fix our eyes on Jesus, not on Moses, not on David, not on Samson or any of them. We look to Jesus, who is the ultimate hero of the faith, the author, the perfecter. In other words, the initiator, the one who has brought the faith to completion. Jesus is the hero of the faith. He is the one whom we follow, and our focus is to be on Him. Now, Tim Keller, in a lecture on courage, he answers the question as to why this is, why we only refer to the saints of the Old Testament. We reference them. However, we don't look to them to be that great inspiration for us. We look to Jesus for that. He says, "I will never be a champion until I first have a champion. I will never be able to face the little giants of this life, suffering and death, until I know Jesus Christ has faced down the ultimate giants. He has taken out my guilt." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, faced a punishing death knowingly and willingly. He knew that He would take the scourge of the lash, the crown of thorns, the mocking of His tormentors, and the torture and the death that comes from the death on a cross. And even worse, He faced the hell of being forsaken by the Father. Jesus knew what was coming, but seeking the Father's will, He took courage and He faced it full on. Why? Well, verse 2 here in Hebrews tells us that He did it for the joy that was set before Him. And so in this, we are given a key to staying focused on Jesus. It is for the joy set before us, that joy that we find in Him. And concerning this joy, Keller aptly states, he says, "Courage is not the absence of fear, it's the presence of joy." Joy is saying, it doesn't matter what happens, because Jesus Christ has courageously faced the ultimate problem of my life, which is sin and evil and eternal death. Therefore, no matter what happens here, it'll be all right. And there's a self-forgetfulness that comes from joy, knowing what Jesus has done for you. That's the resource. Boldly living for Christ in this world, boldly living as His disciple, it comes with consequences from the world. There are consequences in this world for doing that. The world will resist you. It will resist you. And fear of consequences from the world, whether it's mockery, whether it's punishment of some sort, or even out-and-out brutal persecution. Well, this fear of what the world could do to you, or what the world does when you seek to live faithfully for Christ, it can become a major burden pulling you down from living out faithful discipleship, running the race. But focusing on the joy that is in Jesus Christ, the burden of that fear falls away. And the world's threats, anything that they seek to throw at us, they become inconsequential. And so, focusing on Jesus, you can continue to run the race full tilt. So as you run the race, stay focused on the Lord Jesus. Embrace the joy that is yours as a gift of the Spirit of God. It's a gift. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. And there you will find the courage that you need to continue moving forward in the race. So, when you seek to live righteously before the world and it resists you, look to Jesus. When you suffer due to illness or injury, look to Jesus. When you lose a loved one, look to Jesus. When you celebrate in glorious victory, look to Jesus. Whatever your lot is in life, look to Jesus. And you will find through His power and the Spirit of God, you can continue to run the race set before you, joining in the victory of Christ. As we follow Jesus, we must keep our eyes focused upon Him. When running the race of discipleship with endurance, casting off our burdens while looking to Jesus, what we see through all this is a key theme that the race has already been won. Jesus victoriously finished the race to then be glorified at the right hand of the throne of God, where He rules even now over the heavens and the earth. In our striving as disciples of Christ, our goal is to finish the race following behind the victor. Our strivings are not to achieve salvation. Jesus already won that. Our strivings are not to make God love us more. For Jesus showed the perfect love of God on the cross for us. Discipleship is merely how the people of God live their lives. It is who we are. Yes, in the race, there is striving to live for Jesus day in and day out. But at the same time, we rest in Him. And in this rest, we can face anything. So as we follow Jesus, as we run that race following after Him, we must be confident in His victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider running this race following after the Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be able to identify those burdens, those things that might drag us down, those sins that hamper us. Help us to identify them. Help us to cast them off, Lord. For we know that in our own power, we cannot do this. But in Your power, we can do this. We can cast these off. We can run unfettered the race following after You. Lord, we pray that You would help us in this. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, the victor, who has won that ultimate battle, who has brought forgiveness for our sins, who has healed that relationship with you so that we can even come here today in prayer before you in your throne room and you hear us in his name. And we thank you for that, Lord. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.